Now to him's the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, today we want to continue and we're going to wrap up today our study looking at those four foundations of our faith. And as you know, we went through all four in 1 week, and then we've kind of spent a week on each one, just elaborating on it a little bit, understanding exactly what it is that we build our faith upon. And of course, all this comes from the vision and the mission of Grace Alive Church, that our vision is to see all men saved by grace through faith and living the life of Christ received at salvation. And our mission, therefore, is to teach God's infallible word as preserved in the King James Bible. Those two sentences, we break down into four bullet points. I like bullet points, you know, just boom, boom, boom. I don't like a lot of verbiage. So I like to do it all with bullet points. And we've taken those, that vision and that mission, and there's really four foundations of that, four primary things that we focus on and then build everything else on that. The first one is a book you can trust. And we spent some time a few weeks ago looking at a book you can trust, what that book is. And as we've been telling you, this time through these points, we're looking especially at the last word, trust. We talk all often about the book that we need to have. We need to have, you know, a book that is preserved, inspired by God. And we talk about that being the King James Bible for English-speaking people. But this study, we're focusing on that last word, a book you can trust. And that issue of trust is what tells us and lets us understand that that book that we're looking for, that book that we can trust, has to be a book that comes from outside of us. That is, it can't be something that's of human origin, because you can't really trust yourself ever. You can't trust your own prejudices, your own emotions, your own whims, your own desires. Anytime you produce something, or anytime any man produces something, it's subject to all of those things, to your own preferences and your own desires. And you need something outside of yourself that is not subject to all those preferences and all those desires and all those whims. You need something that has an origin that's outside of you so that it is objective. It's an objective standard of truth. And finding that thing that has an origin outside of you is what allows you to trust it. Because you know it's not just your own desire of how things should be, but rather it's an objective standard of truth. That tells us that what we're looking for, that book that we're looking for, has to be divine in its origin. It has to be something that God produced so that it's an objective standard. Secondly, after a book you can trust, you need a gospel you can believe. And the gospel you can believe, again, focusing on that last word in the statement, a gospel you can believe. The scripture talks about two different ways to have eternal life. One of those ways, enumerated in Romans chapter 2, is to those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, he gives immortality and life. So you can work for it. You can, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor. The trouble with that system is that in Romans chapter 3, he tells you, there is none good, no, not one. So he starts off by saying, if you're good, you will earn eternal life. But then he says, understand up front, I've already decided none of you are good. So if it is the case that only being good earns eternal life and none are good, then you need to find something that doesn't require you to do anything, which means you need to find something that only requires belief. Based on Romans chapter 4, to him that worketh not but believeth, God doesn't consider belief, faith, a work. So faith, belief is the only thing you can do or have without doing something, because it's trusting what someone else did. So you need to find a gospel that doesn't involve you working, doesn't involve effort, isn't just a list of rules and regulations and ordinances, but rather is just something that you believe. And Paul, of course, spells out that gospel that we believe, not a gospel that says, if you simply do this, then God will give you eternal life, but a gospel that says, you don't have to do anything, just believe. So that's what we look for, a gospel that we can believe. And of course, we talked about what that gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We then need study you can understand. And we spent time last week talking about that, again, focusing on the last word, that the goal of any study has to be to give you understanding. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Let's just pick up one verse from last week. Proverbs chapter 4. The idea of understanding, and we sort of kind of tried to step back, instead of focusing so much on study, you know, we use 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we spend a lot of time talking about right division. Last week, though, we presented right division 2 minutes and three verses, right? That's right division. So y'all need to, y'all remember how to do that? Right division in 2 minutes and three verses? Some of you are shaking your head up. Some of you are going, I don't know. Well, you can, someday there'll be a CD of last week's message and you can get that. But we focused not so much on the right division part last week as we did on understanding, on the fact that you have to understand that most professing Christians really don't even think that they can understand God, that they can know what he's doing, why he's doing it, why things happen. You know, and that's why you always get people, when some terrible thing happens and they interview the local preacher, he always says, well, we can't know why God did this or why allowed it to happen. We just have to, you know, trust him and all that. But God wants you to understand him. God is not a God that hides his will and his doings from his people. Here in Proverbs, there's kind of a neat verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of the Father, and attend to no understanding. So God wants his children to understand, and attend to no understanding. Verse 2, how? For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Of course, in the context of Solomon, the doctrine from the Lord is the law of Moses. But the principle there is understanding comes from good doctrine. You know, the very thrust of most local assemblies today is to move away from good doctrine, from sound doctrine, into just sort of a social club, you know, where we get together, we have a good time, you go out of here feeling, you know, refreshed and on some kind of an emotional high. But that emotional high goes away quickly. The thing that really lasts is understanding. The thing that allows you to live a life, that we're going to talk about this morning, is to have an understanding of God, who he is, what he's doing, and how that relates to you. It's not just, you know, and the goal of an assembly is that, to give understanding, not just to, you know, to be a place for fellowship and to be a place for, you know, emotional renewal. And all. It can be all those things. But underlying all of that, remember, when we talk about these four things, we're talking about the foundation. There's a lot of things are going to be built on this, but these four things are the foundation that has to be there in order for any of those other things that are built to have any meaning. So we need study that you can understand. Study you can understanding. Well, I was close. Study you can understand. And then finally, and we'll talk about this more today, a life you can live. And we will, again, focus on that last word, a life you can live. And actually, we do talk about the living part of that quite often when we talk about this fourth point, a life you can live, because of this. Because if your theology, your doctrine, your philosophy, your whatever you want, your paradigm, whatever you want to call it, if it doesn't end up down here at the bottom of the page teaching you how to live, then it really is of no value. Or beyond even teaching you how to live, giving you a life that you can live, giving you the wherewithal to live that life, it really is of no value. Because you can have all this other stuff, and if your life is still a train wreck, what value was it? So in all of this, you're really getting to this word, we've all got to live our lives. This afternoon, tomorrow morning, when you're not around all your brothers and sisters in Christ and everybody's not being nice and warm fuzzy and all that, you got to go out into the world and you got to live your life. And so the end of all this is to give you a life you can live. And if it doesn't do that, and if your theology doesn't do that, and your philosophy doesn't do that, then it's not going to get you anywhere. So what is a life you can live? Well, the first thing you have to understand is the life you can live is not your life. That's an important thing to keep in mind. Go to Galatians 2 for a minute. We'll start at Galatians 2. We'll just read it and not really get into it too much, and we'll come back to it later on. Galatians 2, if any of you watch the TV broadcast or see any of our DVDs, that's the verse that we put up on the screen as we start. You know, the broadcast is Grace Alive. It's based on this verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, and what's the next word there? The next words, in the flesh. So Paul's talking here about the life that you live in the flesh. What do you do in this body of flesh? Any life that you live now is going to, of necessity, be in the flesh. Because if you take your spirit and your soul, your life, out of this body of flesh, then what are you? Dead. That's the word. You're dead. If you're out of the body of flesh, you're dead. So when we talk about living life, of necessity, this life is going to be in the body of flesh. It's the life we live in the flesh. We're not talking about, you know, we have eternal life with Christ in heaven somewhere out there in the future. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about I have to live today. I have a life in this body of flesh. In this sinful creation, in this cursed creation, I have a life. And I need to live that life and accomplish in that life something that ties back into these other foundation points. So I need to be able to live my life in the flesh. Now, most people, when they want to live their life in the flesh, revert immediately. Even if they've got this one right, a gospel you can believe, that you can't work your way to salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You've got to simply trust. Even if they've got that one right, when they get to this one, a life you can live, they almost invariably revert back to, we're going to work. We're going to go back to that law. And yes, we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace, but we live by the law. And living by the law is more than just the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. It is that, but people add their own laws to that. You know, the don't drink, don't chew, don't run with them that do, no hair, you know, over your ears, and, you know, certain kind of dress and certain kind of this and certain kind of that. They add things to that law. But the basis of it all is here's, if you live your life this way, God will be pleased. That's the basis of it. Go back to Exodus 19. We use this passage in Exodus 19 quite often because it is, you know, one of the major underpinnings of the law, and it certainly does illustrate not just the individual commandments of the law, but it illustrates the idea behind the law and the principle behind the law in these two words. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And the two words there, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. It's the if-then principle of the law. If you do this, then you will live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. You will live His kind of life, if you do these things. And of course, the flip side of that as you go through the law is if you don't, then you won't be pleasing to Him. Your life will not be, you won't be living something pleasing to Him. Go to 2 Chronicles 7. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles 7 that people use all the time today to try to motivate us one way or another. And interestingly enough, it uses those same two words. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven, we'll forgive their sin, and we'll heal their land. Now you hear, you know, in any given Sunday morning, in any given church across this country, you will hear preachers using that verse and making that, the, you know, believers in the United States of America have to do some certain thing. Well, first of all, if you read the context of the whole thing, got nothing to do with the United States of America, got nothing to do with believers in the United States of America, it's got to do with Solomon's temple. But if you look at those words, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You see, that principle of the law, if you perform a certain way, if you live a certain way, if you do certain things, then you will be acceptable to God. Then I will forgive your sin. Then I will heal your land. Then I will make you plenteous in crops. Then I will do this. Then I will do that. And all those blessings, if you study them, and we've done it in the past, relate to that land that God gave to Israel and the physical blessing that flows in that land. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And when you think about the law, and you think about it in a little broader context, the blessing and the cursing of the law. Usually when we talk about the blessing and the cursing of the law, you know, Deuteronomy 28 comes to mind. We're going to Deuteronomy 4, by the way. But Deuteronomy 28 comes to mind where, you know, if you do these things, I will bless you. If you do these other things, I will curse you. But in a broader sense, the blessing and cursing of the law is this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land where ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What nation is there so great that hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all these things we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The great blessing of the law, that you might understand God's will. Down in verse 10, he says, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together. I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they shall teach, and they may teach their children. Here is a law that will allow you to live. You go into that land, and you'll live in that land. And all the days that you live upon the earth, you live based upon this law. Verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you go over to possess it. There are these commandments, verse 13, even 10 commandments, he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So these 10 commandments written on tables of stone, they're the way that I want you to live when you go in and possess that land. And if you do those things, you'll be blessed. You will live in the way that I've commanded you to live. That's the great blessing of the law. The great blessing is, now we know what God wants. We know what he requires. You know, Paul says in Romans 5, sin is not imputed when there is no law. So, what is the advantage of having the law now? Knowledge. I can understand now. I know what God wants. That's an advantage. But now there's the curse that comes with the knowledge. The curse that comes with the knowledge is, sin is not imputed when there is no law. So what about when there is a law? Sin is imputed. So here's the problem. Now I have knowledge of what God wants. I know his will. But that makes me accountable to do it. And what if I can't? Not what if I don't want to. What if I can't? Turn to the book of Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 2. Those commandments written on stone in Deuteronomy 4, In Romans chapter 2, Paul says this, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So here's Israel. They can approve the things that are excellent. They know his will because they are instructed out of the law. They have study they can understand. And that study is going to allow them to live a life. Here's the kind of life I want you to live. The problem comes in, though, in that they can't keep it. They can't do it. Turn to Hebrews 10 for a minute. We looked at this passage the first week we looked at this issue. Hebrews 10. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, which those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once perished have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Here's the law. The law is God's standard of righteousness. It gives you knowledge and understanding of how he wants you to live. But it also gives you knowledge and understanding that you can't. Do you ever watch a TV show where somebody has handcuffed somebody to a water pipe somewhere, and there's this bomb that's counting down 1 minute, 59 seconds, 58 seconds, 57 seconds, and right over here on the ledge is the key to the handcuffs. And the guy's trying to get this, and he's reaching for that key to the handcuff, and he just can't quite reach it. Now, he has the ability to free himself if he could just reach that key, but he can't reach the key. I can get free from this bomb if I just can reach that key. And the guy laid the key just out of reach. I can't quite get the key. Now, but what's he keep trying to do? Keep trying to get the key. Now, if the key wasn't even there, then what could he do? He could just hang off the water pipe and wait for the bomb to go off and just relax his last minute on this earth. But because that key's there, I'm going to try to get that key. And the law is that way. The law is, here's the way you need to live your life. It's right there. All you have to do is do this. All you have to do is do this. And every time you think, okay, I've almost got it. I've almost kept the law. Oh, I messed up again. Well, now I got to go back to the sacrifice. Okay, but I'll do better next time. And you almost keep that law and, so close. Now I got to go back to a sacrifice. And every time I go back to the sacrifice, it reminds me that I can't keep the law. And the law becomes a curse. The great blessing of the law is, here's the life God wants you to live. The great curse is, you can't. You can't live it. And you never will. And you'll keep trying, and you'll keep striving, and you'll keep thinking I'm going to do better, and you'll keep feeling guilty about the fact that you didn't do it today. But bottom line is, you'll never live that life that he wants you to live based upon the law. Never. And that's why, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a pretty amazing passage. Now think about how God gave that law. We read it in Deuteronomy 4. Those 10 commandments written on tables of stone. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now listen, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, what does Paul call that thing that was written on stone? The ministration of death. Well, I thought we wanted this. I thought we wanted to live. You know what the law will bring you every time? Death. It's the ministration of death. It's the law is the way that death is administered. The ministration, the rule, the reign of law is death. Every time. So if what you want is a life you can live, you're not looking for the law. You're not looking for any law. Not just the Mosaic law, but you're not looking for any, you're not looking for any list of rules and regulations and ordinances and all of that. Because the law, the ministration of the law is death, written and graven in stones. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Now, does that mean that the law was mistaken? That the law was an error? Because if the law is telling you how to live, then how can something that's telling you how to live be a ministration of death? Well, Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Was it the law that was it that the law wasn't sufficient to give life? No. It's that you weren't sufficient to keep the law. And I wasn't sufficient to keep the law. And Israel wasn't sufficient to keep the law. The insufficiency is not in the law's ability to give life. It's in our ability to live the life that the law gives. It can't happen. And that's why Paul says back in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them, we're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. The ministration of the law is the death sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And although the law, Moses said, you take this law and you go into that land and you live, that's the blessing. But the curse is you're so far gone that you can't live what the law gives you because you're fallen humanity and you can't live it. So the life that you have, the life that is you, the life that is me, the life that is any of us, the life that is Adam. See, the life that you have in you by birth is Adam's life. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Adam then had children, who had children, who had children, who had children, who had children, till one day there was me and you. And that life that was in Adam, that he breathed into Adam, is in you. And it's in me. And that life cannot live pleasing to God. That goes back to this. Why is it that you need a gospel you can believe? Why do you need something that all you have to do is believe it? Because you can't do it. You can't live it. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. So there's nothing you can do. So your life, not only can it not save you, but it can't do anything pleasing to God. We'll get to that in a minute. But so for the same reason you have to believe, your life needs something done to it. In fact, what it needs done to it is you need the ministration of the law is what? So what does the law need to do? The law needs to do its ministration. The law needs to do its job. The law needs to kill you, me. Romans 6, Paul says this, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's already covered this issue, a gospel you can believe. Now he's getting to this life you can live. The gospel you can believe, we've dealt with that. Now, what about this life you can live? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's given you eternal life as a free gift based on belief. what effect does that have now on the life you can live? What about your living? Because we're not talking just about eternal life. What about life here in this body of flesh? Well, should you continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The ministration of the law is what? Death. We are dead to sin. So Paul says to these believers in Rome, the law has done its work on you. The ministration of the law is death. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Down in verse 7, he that is freed from, or he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. If you look over to chapter 7, and verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he, what? Liveth. So the law has dominion over you as long as you live. You can't, that life that you're living cannot please God. So what has to happen to the life that you're living? Has to die. It has to be gone. The law has dominion. That life that you got from Adam, the law has dominion over that as long as you live. In Romans chapter 6, you have to be dead to be freed from sin and to be freed from the law that is pointing out that sin. Trouble is, once you die, then you don't have much life left. What do you live after you die? Well, Romans 6:8 gives you the answer to that. Now, if we be dead, where? With who? With Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we be dead with Christ. Know you not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. What God had to do with your life, because you couldn't live, that life that you had, Adam's life, could not live the way God wanted it to live, could not live pleasing to him, could not keep the law of God, could not be perfectly righteous. What we had to do with that was kill it and get rid of it. And Romans 6 says that's what he did. You are baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into death. Now go to Galatians chapter 2. Paul's picking up on the same idea here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you're baptized into his death. All that you were in Adam, the life that you had in Adam, dies. It ends. It's gone. The law works the ministration of death, and it kills that sinful life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. No, that sounds like double talk. I'm crucified, but I live. Well, wait a minute. I'm dead, but I live. Dead men walking. That's what we are. Dead men walking. Never. Then Paul says, but understand, it's not yet it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for. By his faith in what he accomplished, he was able to give to me his life. He was able to pay for my sin. We talked about that in the gospel, you can believe. And in return, able to give to me his life. So all I was in Adam died, and now I've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And his life is in me. His life dwells in me as a positional, immediate truth. The life of Christ is in me. The short answer to this question, a life you can live, whose life can you live? Christ's life. Your life died. Your life died. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you put your faith in what he accomplished, that gospel you can believe, the moment you did that and he placed you into Christ, your life, all that you were, died in his sight. And now he sees you in Christ. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8, how shall he not with him freely give us, how much? All things. Because he doesn't see us anymore, he sees Christ. And the life that you can live is his life. Now, how do you live it? Well, I'm going to look up all these verses, but just let's just talk through this a minute. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. So we walk by faith. Well, what is our faith placed in? A book you can trust. Why do we have faith in it? Because we can trust it. So our faith, we walk by faith, whether it's believing the gospel or whether it's studying to understand or whether it's living our life, we trust this book. So we have faith in a book. What is that? What is in that book? So we walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in a book you can trust. That book you can trust, what's unique about it? What's unique about the book we have? It's the Word of God. What? It's grace life. Christ's life. Okay, sorry. It's Christ's life. It's the Word of God. It comes forth from the mouth of God. It's Christ's life. John 6:63. Anybody know it? The words that I speak unto you, Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Quick means alive. There's life, and this book is alive. It's a living book because it's inspired by God, because the words are the words of the Spirit, because there's life in them, because it's a living book that reads you as you read it. So we walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in a book. What's in that book? Life. Whose life? Tammy said it. The life of Christ. So when you walk by faith in this book, whose life is that? Whose life is that living out through you? It's the life of Christ. That's why Paul says, when you received what I taught you, says to the Thessalonians, when you received what I taught you, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe. So when you walk by faith in this book, that is the life of Christ working in you. Because it's that book that tells you who you are. It's that book that tells you you're in Christ. It's that book that tells you that he dwells in you. It's that book that tells you that you're a son of God. It's that book that tells you that Christ died for your sins. It's that book that tells you that God forgave your sins when you put your trust in him. Everything that you know and understand about all these other things is based upon what that book tells you. And as you walk by faith in that book, that is the life of Christ in you. We've used the illustration before. You know, you're all going to get up and go to work. Most of you get up and go to work tomorrow morning. Monday. That's right. I was confused there for a minute. Tomorrow morning. And you can go to work for a couple different reasons. The scripture says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. A man that will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. All that kind of thing. So here's the thing. You can get up tomorrow morning, you can go to work because the scripture says a man that will not work, neither should he eat, and you should provide for your own and all of that. And if you do that, you're doing it by faith because I got a verse that says this is what I need to do. Or you can get up and go to work tomorrow morning just because you want to get rich and be powerful and, you know, take people's money away from them and do whatever. You know, the stereotypical, well, like Potter in It's a Wonderful Life, you know, sitting behind the desk. I'm going to foreclose on this guy. You can go for that reason. That's not by faith. Now, you're going to do the same thing. The guy that gets up and goes to work by faith, and the guy that gets up and work and goes as in unbelief, you look at them working all day, they're doing the same thing. But one is doing it by faith. See, it's not the what you do. The law was the what you do, the flesh, focusing on the flesh. The life of Christ is the motivation for what you do. It's walking by faith in what his word says. And as you walk by faith in what his word says, it does affect what you do, but more importantly, it affects why you do what you do. Because that's where the life of Christ is. See, your old life could have done those things, but not for the Lord, not by faith, just for your own accomplishments and your own ends. Your new life can do it by faith. The life you can live is Christ's life. And we've said it all along, all these things go together. If you're going to live that life by faith, then you've got to have a book you can trust. But you can't trust a book that you can't understand. And there's no reason to believe anything that you can't trust and that you don't understand. So all of these things work together to form that foundation upon which we build everything else. The life we can live is the life of Christ. And we only learn about that from the book that tells us that our life is crucified and his life now is in us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.